For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there.
Friday morning, September Day weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is 1A of the Friday morning teaching session with Reverend Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas.
I'm glad for the praise and worship and the wonderful presence of the Lord. But then with that, there must be teaching. So, Lord, according to the Word, and we can praise and worship and magnify the Lord, but unless we have the Word of the Lord in us and know it is written,
yes,
we can walk astray and be contrary to the will of God, even though our praise and worship is acceptable unto Him. And it's necessary that we have a teaching of the Word, that we hide the Word in our heart, that we know that it is written, and then we walk that line according to that Word, and that we walk it with wisdom, and we're able to apply it to our lives. And then we can say to Satan, in Jesus' name, it is written, you have no part in me. And then we can walk in that assurance, and that deliverance will come and be our portion as we seek and walk according to the Word of the Lord. This morning I've asked Brother Jack Harris to come and teach us some of the precepts and things of the kingdom, so that we have an idea and know in what direction we're going and wherein we may walk according to the Word of the Lord, that we may know what it says and rightly divide it, that we can apply it to our everyday life. So it's my privilege to have Brother Jack Harris come and teach us this morning from the Word of the Lord.
Greetings.
Greetings.
Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. We certainly have enjoyed our stay this far. We enjoyed the ministry of our brother McFadden last, and we enjoyed the beautiful fellowship with all of his people here. Praise the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, I'd like to read a verse 2 of Scripture here, and I might make a few comments, and then I'll give you a title for my teaching, and then I'm liable to do anything. But, yeah, spiritual reason. I was at the convention a while back, and I was teaching the morning services, and somebody was preaching the nights. And the lady asked me, said, I noticed that when they introduce you, they say you're going to teach. And when they introduce the other brother, they say he's going to preach. She said, well, what is the difference in your preaching and teaching? And I said, well, when I preach, I'm rough on the furniture, and I spit on the first three pews. And when I teach, I use a little bit more restraint. Well, I don't know if that's really true or not. I really don't know. There's very little difference, really, in my teaching and preaching. There is some difference, however. I'll be teaching this morning. I may preach some. All right. In the 15th chapter of 2 Chronicles, verse 3, through about, verse 7, I guess, we find an interesting statement here will be informative to us. It says, now for a long season Israel hath been preached. And you can underline teaching priest and without law. You might underline just all of that. It's worthy of being marked in your book. And when they were in trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Now in those times, that is, in the times when they had no teaching priest and were without the law, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the country. A nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be strong, therefore, and let your hands, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Hallelujah. I just read that to say this, that the reward by works. We're saved by grace. That's not by works, lest any man should boast. But the plateau of our experiences comes through works. Of course, you have to have faith with the works, but they... All right. Well, now then, when there was no teaching priest, they were without law. Now, that doesn't mean that Israel didn't have any... Well, they had the right amount of priests in number, but they were not teaching priests. I would entitle this message this morning, "We Have a Teaching Priest." All right? Now, I came up through the old order, the old Pentecostal order, as old as you can get in the Pentecostal order. I came up through all the legalistic, all the codes of dress, the whole bit. That's what I was schooled in to begin with. I don't know that I ever believed all of that. When I went into the ministry, I never preached. I never preached legalism. I never preached a code. I began to teach from the Word. And I simply could not find a lot of the things that we did. I couldn't find any justification for it. A lot of the things we believed, I couldn't find that they were really justified. I was not a rebel, but I was taught submission. I submitted, but the Lord was speaking to me.
Sure.
And the Lord was leading me out. He was going to take away the old, could give us some new. Praise the Lord. I'm not too much on formula. I was with my good friend, Brother Bill Smith from Fort Worth, one time here in the past. And if you know Brother Bill, when he prays for the sick, he almost raised the dead with just his voice. everything he does it with all of his might. And as you've already noticed, I have quite a bit of volume myself. A fellow asked one of my boys one time. We raised four boys and one daughter, and of course they're all grown now. And asked my oldest boy, said, "Your dad ever whip you much when you was a boy?" I said, "No." I said, "Dad's voice will cause a line." Well. Anyhow, that there was another gentleman preacher there that was, I do not say this in any derogatory sense at all. I agree, he might be right in some cases, but in it's kind of comical anyhow. He, in order to correct Brother Smith, I guess, and probably me too, he said in his message somewhere he managed to get in the fact that if the authority, you don't have to scream. Well, I agree with that. That works some, but the next day we went out in the country to visit a fellow, and there wasn't anybody home, but we didn't know at the time, so he was going to pass, and there was a little old-fashioned dog came running out just like he was going to eat us all three up. And so that preacher said, "Come on now, Fido, and be a good pooch." And man, the more he gooded him and talked softly to him, and he just kept coming. He's nearly about to outbreak his leg. And I stomped my foot and said, "Get under that house, dog." And he tucked his tail and run under that house. Now, I said to the preacher, I said, well, you had the authority, but I got attention. So even though you have the authority, sometimes you have to get their attention. Hallelujah. So, whether you speak softly or whatever, hallelujah, amen, there's a time to all things, I believe the book says. Did I tell you about being night, driving all night with this preacher friend of mine, and we had our radio set on Del Rio? One after another, they came, 30-minute sessions, the preachers. And each one of them was, you know, according to him, he's about the only one. And he had the truth, and the rest of them just fanning the air, or so to speak. And finally, after we'd listened to several of them, you know, and we'd made some brief comments on our own, and finally this one comes on way on over in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, and he says, I'm going to preach to you 30 minutes out of the Bible. And then he gave his name and address 26 times the next 24 minutes, and had the announcer to give it one more time after that. And in that 24 minutes, he never quoted one scripture. He never made reference to one. And when he quit, finally, this friend of mine says, well, tell me, what did he do? And I said, well, he's the only one that done what he said he was going to do. He said, what? I said, well, his opening statement was, I'm going to preach out the Bible, and he sure never did get in it. Now, I said that to say to you that I'll be preaching in it. Because, you know, when you preach sonship, the kingdom of God, you know, it's kind of, it's some controversial. You become somewhat controversial. So, there is, let me just say, and you watch me, and I won't get far from a scripture. And for the reason that I believe what I believe. And you can't go beyond this. If you try to go beyond this, well, you're standing on your own. You have to stay in this word. And so I just would like to remind us of that this morning. Now, let me see. There are in the kingdom of God, if we preach on the kingdom of God, and there in the New Testament, there are 31 parables. I could be give or take one. There are 6 parables that tell us we are receiving the kingdom into us. Well, I'm not going to list the whole 31 and tell you what they are telling us, but there are 6 parables that tells us we are receiving the kingdom into us. There are 6 more parables that tell us that we are entering into the kingdom. Hallelujah. Then there are 5 parables that tells us that we can lose the kingdom. Then there are many just New Testament proverbs, that is, statements concerning the principles of the kingdom. So the kingdom of God is not a new message, not by any means. As a matter of fact, Jesus came teaching the kingdom of God. And in the 4th chapter of St. Matthew, and verse 17, he makes this statement that from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this is a very brief statement, but it tells us 3 things emphatically. Number one, it tells us the way into the kingdom is through repentance. You can never come into the kingdom of God until you learn how to repent. Amen. Shall I tell you what how repentance comes about? Through godly sorrow. Amen. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Right. There are lots of repentance that is not motivated by godly sorrow. Some of it's just motivated by getting caught.
Right.
yeah, well, if you're just sorry that you got caught up with, that's not repentance. It's not godly sorrow. That's not a godly sorrow. That's a worldly sorrow, and it worketh death. But godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. You have to be a good repenter. Somebody said, well, I repented when I got saved. Well, I did too. But I've done a whole heap more repenting since then than I did then. And unless I can maintain a spirit of repentance, I will not reach high in the kingdom of God. How will you? Of course, when you speak of repentance, we go back to the evangelistic days, and people think that you're talking about getting saved. I think that I will just go with the foregone conclusion that you're already saved this morning, and we'll get that out of the way. What I say is not in connection or in conjunction with whether you meet God in peace or in torment. We settle that to start with. That if you are, but I say that you will have to be a good repenter. Of course, one lady got indignant where I was saying this and said, well, I'm not going to repent because I hadn't done anything to repent about. And I hadn't done anything. And I said, well, you ought to repent because you hadn't done nothing. Praise the Lord. Now, if you, hallelujah. Well, if you teach sonship, what I see missing today in my travels and at home and everywhere in the body of Christ is a need for stronger ministry. Ministry that will take authority. And for submission then of the people, you see. You can't get into, and the ministry is going to have to, we're going to have to take authority that we really would rather not have that responsibility. But in any form of government, anywhere, people have to take the responsibility. And there has to be great authority executed. And the kingdom of God is... first the natural and then the spiritual. In the 10th chapter of Revelations, chapter 7, says that when the seventh angel shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. When the seventh angel begins to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And then you turn over to the 11th chapter and the fifth angel sounded. And there's a voice from heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Well, we know who our Lord is. It's the Lord Jesus. And the Christ is the Lord Jesus and His body. Yes. His many-member body. It has pleased God to bring many sons to glory.
Hallelujah.
And from the beginning of and began, God had already purposed that He would bring many sons to glory. Hallelujah. So He never has diverted from His plan. The only thing that we can do here is position ourselves. If we position ourselves right in the economy of God, then we will have a right success. I was going to say we'd have a right ending, but I'm not looking for an ending. Hallelujah. Amen. Now am I looking for a beginning, for it already has begun. And of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Now, I'd like to be out there somewhere. I expect to be out there somewhere. I do not hesitate to tell you that my blessed hope is that I will walk into life. Come to Zion. He'll take one of a city and two of a family and bring them to Zion. It is an exclusive group that makes the first fruits company. But oh, there's a great harvest just beyond the first fruits. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh can't please God. But you are not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit which dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto corruption, but we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, we are heirs, heirs to God, and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. If so be that we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together. Blessed be God forever. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul walked into his study one day, and just looking around, he looked under the ledger of sufferings. He pulled the ledger and shipwrecked three times, floated on a board 2 weeks in the deep, beat three times with 40 stripes less one, persecuted by my countrymen, left for dead, stoned to death, and left for dead. Then he happened to glance over to another cabinet entitled Glory, the Glory. And he reached and pulled a ledger and glanced at it, and he said, time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I compare the sufferings against the glory, there's no comparison. If we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified together.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes. I guess, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Here we come now. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope.
That a reason.
Hallelujah. And that's my blessed hope. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh, yes. He was made subject to vanity, not willingly. It wasn't by His own will, but by Him that subjected the same in hope. For the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God.
Hallelujah.
For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, do groan within ourselves, awaiting the adoption, to it the redemption of our bodies.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. For we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. What man yet hopeth for that which he has? But if you hope for that which you have not, then do you with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. For he that searcheth my heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? For if he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is even now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or peril, or sword? As it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's sonship. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be God. We are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The apostle likens us to, they kept the sheep fastened back in the big pens, and as they slaughtered them for market, They bring them to the smaller pens, and then they have the last holding pen with the trap door. And the sheep in there, when they get ready for another one, they'll just spring the trap, and the sheep are. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. When he demands another sacrifice, I will have fought a good fight. I will have finished my course. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. That door will spring open and I'll step through. Hallelujah. Ah, yes. Yeah. When you hear, Timothy, when you hear it vehemently, I have been offered. Hallelujah. There is a difference. Hallelujah. Ah, yes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All right. Now, let's turn over to, I've just kind of given us a little background in scriptures here. Let's turn over to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And we'll read, let's begin with the seventh verse. We'll read through about 16. Well, maybe we'll read. We'll just read. We'll start with 7 anyhow. We might not read far. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descends of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, let me say, let's back up to the seventh and to the eighth verse, and we'll read here. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he's talking about Jesus ascending up on high to the right hand of the Father. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? I will be commenting on this and expounding it before the morning is over. But first, let me say that when the Apostle Paul writes this, he's writing about the most important event that has ever taken place in the history of the world. The ascension of our blessed Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody says life of Calvary was the greatest event. No, had this ascension not took place, Calvary would have meant nothing. Everything beyond the ascension would have meant nothing, except that the ascension takes place. It is the most important event that ever took place. Have you ever? I know that you have. And you want to back it up, and you go backing it up. It's kind of comical, you know, to see everything running backwards. Well, if he doesn't ascend, you're going to have to run the reel backwards. Hallelujah. Amen. Going to have to run it backwards, and somehow or another, those lambs, those 600,000 lambs that was killed in Egypt on that night, and the blood was placed over the door, somehow or another, this will have to be undone. You have to run it back even past that. Unless he ascends up on high, unless he defeats death, unless he defeats hell and the grave, hallelujah, everything else will be meaningless. So Paul is writing of the greatest event that has ever took place in the history of time. Anywhere, on any continent, it is the greatest event ever. And he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. I'll show you how he done that. Hallelujah. Amen. And it can happen. It's going to happen to us. Then he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. It is these gifts that he gave to men that is our hope. Paul says, you have been made to sit together in heavenly places with him. That is our positional place in the that's where we hallelujah. Amen. But we have to have an experiential. No, it has to be experiential. Let me give you a principle here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Did you get that? All right. That is a principle of the kingdom. It is a principle that you have to observe. It would be as well rendered, this is the meaning of it if you do not know, to whatever extent you have received Christ, walk in it. To whatever extent you have received Christ, walk in that. You have to walk in that so you can, so that you can receive some more to walk in. And then you walk in that, you will receive more to walk in. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, we've got people all over the country that is... sounding out loud and clear and vocal that they are being led by the Spirit. But there's something wrong because a great majority of them is walking in direct opposition to the Word of God. and contrary to the Word of God. They have not submitted to ministry.
Right.
And if they are ministry, they have not submitted to other ministry, and they have not took the obligations. Somebody said, well, I don't want my, you know, a lot of people wants to be just a free kind of a lone ranger status. They have been tabbed. And some people say they don't want, well, the Bible says don't let your right hand know what the left hand's doing. Well, I found out for them people that don't want the left hand know what the right hand doing, because either hand ain't doing nothing, you know. Amen. Ah, praise the Lord. You know how to tell the difference in a sheep and a wolf when the wolf's got on the sheep's clothing? I'm going to tell you. You look at his tracks. Yeah. Look at his tracks. Now, so I invite you to look at my tracks. Yeah. Well, somebody said, well, the Lord made of himself no reputation. Well, that means that he didn't come just to make a reputation. That he certainly did make a reputation, whether he made it of himself or not. He had quite a reputation, didn't he? And you better kind of safeguard yours. And I'll say, you know, because if you don't, you lose your influence.
Right.
So all I say is just look at my tracks. Hallelujah. Amen. And see that I have one motive for preaching this message. I have been preserved and called unto this day and to this message. I feel an urgency too. I can't quit. I can't. Sometimes I think I'd like to stay at home about a week. Of course, I'm a pastor, you know. I don't hit the road and get out, you know, for a couple of weeks, and I start pacing the floor. And my wife says I'm like a big old bear. But it's an urgency that I feel. Amen. That this message of the kingdom has to be preached in all the world as a witness of him, and then the end will come, the end of this age, and the sons of God will be manifested, translated. There are many doctrines, so we will talk about that some more later, maybe, if we get a chance. Let's get back here on our subject. All right. When he ascended up on high, we said the call is referring he's speaking of the most important event that ever took place. He refers to a statement in the Psalms, and that is in the 68th Psalm. You might want to hold your finger here. We'll be back here and turn to the 68th Psalm. And while you're turning over to the 68th Psalm, I'm going to turn to St. Luke and just read. Don't turn with me here. Just going back to the 68th chapter of Psalms. I'll turn to the last chapter and the last verse, 24th chapter of St. Luke and the 44th verse, if you're making notes. And if you're not, well, get the tape, because you will need to hear this more than once. In the 44th verse, he said unto them, that is, Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Now, you see, he had to first, if it was spoken of in the law of Moses, and if the prophets prophesied and confirmed it, and then if the psalmist confirmed it again, it had to be fulfilled. Now, you see, that's why that there are so many false doctrines that are not basically sound, because a lot of doctrines are built on just one or two scriptures and have been removed from their setting to do that. But now, he could add to this that Jesus should have mentioned it in his ministry. And then the early apostles should have practiced it or pursued the practice of it. If you will take this fivefold safeguard you walk in true doctrine. If it was spoken by Moses, prophesied by the prophets, spoken of in the Psalms, Jesus made reference to it, the early apostles either practiced it or pursued the practice of it. Some of it they could not practice at one time, but they pursued it. Paul pressed toward. And then you have a doctrine that you don't have to be afraid of. You don't have to be afraid of. These are the principles that will get you into the kingdom. It'll line you, get you in line for the first resurrection. Hallelujah. All right? We've turned back now. Have you turned back to Psalm 68? It begins like this. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. That's how the psalm begins. But that's not particularly what we were going for, but I believe that somebody spoke of the clouds, Brother Glenn, I guess. All right? The Israelites followed the Lord by a cloud, pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And when the cloud moved, they moved. Now, the 144,000 that comes to Mount Zion in the 14th chapter of Revelation, they followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. Not too interested in public opinion. Don't let public opinion mold your ministry. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have to stand against public opinion a lot of times. It's good. I'm getting ahead of myself. But it's good. You see that? You know what that is? That's flag. Yeah, I am a patriot. Hallelujah. Amen. And I love this nation. Now, I say again, you can observe my tracks. But I think that we have the best governmental system in the world. Well, that's my thinking on it. But if I let this civilization of ours mold my thinking and mold my walk, I'll miss God a million miles. Hallelujah. I support our form of government, but I'm just saying that that's what it is. It's a form of natural government, human government, full of error, human error. And if I let them mold my ministry, or mold my walk, mold my thinking, I'll miss God a million miles. The kingdom of God is so far above that as the heavens is the earth. And blessed be God. All right, in the 18th verse then of the 68th chapter, he says here, let's read from 16th verse. 18th is the one we want, but we'll get a little background here. He says, "Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God decides to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever." Hallelujah. He's talking about Zion. "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high." Here it is. You've got your fingers still back over in Ephesians 4 and 8? Don't let me run you out of fingers here. Hallelujah. All right. "You have ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, even the God of our salvation." All right. Now, in the 18th verse, he has ascended on high. The psalmist says, he has received gifts for men. Alright, but in chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 8, he gave gifts to men. But here, he received gifts for men. His plan has never changed. He had received gifts for men. He led captivity captive, just like he did over there. All right? Now, do you know what he is in reference to? The psalmist has to be in reference to something. He's talking about what God has done. He is in reference to First Chronicles chapter 15. First Chronicles chapter 15, when David brings the ark up to Zion. The ark of God was the presence of God. Somebody said, well, a symbol of God's presence. Well, it was that, but it was God. It was His presence among humanity. It was a way, it was where He would meet with those that were holy. It was His presence. And when His presence came in, the 68th chapter began with, His enemies get scattered. The Israelites would watch that that cloud, and when they slept at night, they had watchers on the wall. And there's watchers on the wall now in the kingdom of God. And they were watching for one thing. They were keeping their eyes on that cloud. And if that cloud began to move by night, they would go alarm, wake up the trumpeters.
Yes.
And the watchman would give the signal, pass the word to wake up the trumpeters and have them to sound the trumpet. At midnight or 3 o'clock in the morning, the trumpeters would raise those trumpets to their mouth and begin to sound, God is rising! Hallelujah! Blessed be God. And the father in the tent, as he raised up, he kicked the tent pole out from under the thing. Hallelujah. Amen. It meant that they were moving closer to their destination, to a land that flowed with milk and honey. Hallelujah. Paul makes a beautiful reference to it in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and this house be dissolved. We have another one. Hallelujah. And then, and the next one is not built by man, but it is in the heavens. It is not earthly. This one is earthly. But I have one that's in the heavens. I'm waiting to reap the redemption of my body. Hallelujah. Amen. This is the last thing that will submit to the end workings of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Let God arise. Paul said, we have a house not earthly, it's in the heavens. And it's not this one like this one. This one's temporal. This one was meant to be taken down, but that one is permanent. Hallelujah. So if I don't walk into life with 144,000, and I miss the earth, and I miss the harvest, the only way I calculate that I'm going to do that is that if I shed this tabernacle before, if there's a time element here that keeps me from moving into the fullness, I'll touch that some more. I'll shed this tabernacle. Confuse you. Don't let it worry you a minute. Because when they began to tear down the tents, the Levites began to tear down the tabernacle. The bugles have sounded. We're moving toward our destination. And so the priest that was in charge of the ark grabbed up the covering for the ark. And they proceed to the location of the ark. And when they get there, they turn, as Brother did last night, to cover the nakedness of Noah. They turn with the canvas over their shoulders back up to the ark, because no man can see God and live. And they throw the covering over the ark. Then they wrap it and secure it. And it is secure until the tabernacle is raised again. I don't know if you got that or not. I don't know if you... I don't know. Hear me by the Spirit.
That signifies to me that if I shed this tabernacle, that me, the real me, the ark, hallelujah, deep, whereby that in that covering it is well able to subsist until this tabernacle is raised again.
Hallelujah!
And let it be stated emphatically that he who created it in the first place can of an assurance recreate it in the last.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Only the next time it'll be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Hallelujah. If I could have my preference, that would happen in the twinkling of an eye. But if, hallelujah, but if it doesn't, I can still get in the first resurrection. Hallelujah. And still reign with him, if my heart is right. Oh, so, that when they ascended up on high, he led, I said that he is in reference to David bringing up the ark. He took it up to Zion. He brings it up to Zion. And the Son ascended up on high. When he ascended up on high. Yes. And when he ascended up on high, he returned the governmental order, the authority, and the power to execute that authority to Israel. Because that authority, the ark, had been in the hands of the enemies of God, as you remember. And only for the last few months it has been kind of in a neutral between. But for a long time it was captured by the enemy. Now when David moves the ark up to Zion, the highest place where the law shall go forth from Zion, he'll stretch forth his hand from Jerusalem. When he moved the ark to Zion, he was well in control. That meant that the governmental authority had returned to Israel. I said that to say that we are the spiritual Israel. And when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men. And the gifts that he gave to men was when he ascended up Mount Zion, and the psalmist is making reference to it, he restored the governmental order to them, to Israel. The authority and the power to execute that authority. I declare unto you that when Paul says he gave the gifts unto men in Ephesians, he restored governmental authority to the church and to the fivefold ministry and gives them the authority and the power to execute that authority.
Hallelujah.
And until we come into this, until, it's a time word. It is a time word that is governed by whatever statement follows it. By itself, it's nothing. Nothing is anything, I believe is more correct, until you relate it to something else. So until is a time word that is governed by the next statement. Until. We're here until I get through teaching this morning. It's governed by the next statement. Until I get through teaching, whatever I'm doing. Yeah, you see. All right. Now, so then, he says that when he ascended up on high, we said, all right, now you remember that David had attempted to bring the ark up before. You're familiar Bible scholars, I hope. You know he tried to bring it up before, but he tried to bring it up on a new cart. The Philistines transported it that way. But then God, they don't know God. So God just kind of took the thing over. And let them do what they do, and then God did what he was. God was going home. Yeah. Hallelujah. He was going back to the camp of Israel, and whatever means that they concocted to convey him, he would just take advantage of that. You know, they hooked these two cows that didn't have any, they had calves. They locked the calves up and hooked the cows to the ark and just turned them foot loose and just took for whichever way they go.
if they go toward the camp of the Israelites, that means that we're in trouble.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.